Good morning. So, next Sunday, we're coming back together as a church family to worship inside the building. And I must say, it's about time. These last few months have been pretty rough. So far this year, we've seen rioting and protests, hurricanes, a pandemic, social unrest, political scandal, economic turmoil, virtual graduations, face masking, toilet paper hoarding, travel limits, falling statues, murder hornets, and invasive Q-tipping. And we're only about 3/4 of the way through the year. I'm not sure if we should take a sigh of relief or hold on to our hats. Certainly, the events of the last few months have had the ability to distract, maybe cause a little anxiety, and definitely delude. I mean, it's almost like going to Hades in a handbasket is an accurate description of how things have been. At the same time, though, believers are admonished to walk by faith and not by sight. We know that no matter what's going on around us, what we can see isn't the whole story. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, and indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. But with so much going on, it's easy to get caught up in current events and lose sight of what we believe but can't actually see. And the more that happens, the more our anxieties are riled up. And if we're not careful, our foundations can be shaken. You may have encountered a quote online that is accredited to the C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters. It reads, "My dear Wormwood, be sure that the patient remains completely fixated on politics. Arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, character, and the things the patient can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system rather than recognizing there is a problem within himself. Keep up the good work. Uncle Screwtape, 1942. Now, as a matter of fact, that quote is not actually from C.S. Lewis's book, but it does summarize the issue that we're facing today. The system we live in is not going to improve by much. We're going to have injustice. We're going to have political infighting. Looks like we're going to have social distancing for a while as well. We're going to have these things as long as we have people. Systems are built and run by people. Scripture is clear that as we move toward the end times, things on earth will continue to get worse. Take Paul's words to 2 Timothy in his second letter. But we know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." This passage points to the root issue behind most of the current problems in the world. The world is not just filled with broken systems, it's filled with broken people. And what else would we expect from broken people but that they break the things they come into contact with? So what can we do about it? How can we change the circumstances affecting our communities, our nation, our world? The Bible calls this brokenness sin, missing the mark of what God has intended. Sin entered the world through the fall of Adam, and that act changed the trajectory of God's creation. Jesus' incarnation became the most significant event in history since the fall. His death, burial, and resurrection set in motion the most sweeping changes we will ever experience. He inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth. When we come together as a church, we come to celebrate and worship him as king and to be equipped to go out and be a part of that change, the advancing of his kingdom into the world. As those who have been called out of the world and into fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have the unique responsibility of bringing light into the darkness of this world and inviting people out of the chaos and into that refuge of peace that we have in Christ. A few months ago, Pastor Kevin reminded us of the need to recalibrate to stay on course. So, as we prepare to come together again, I thought it would be good that we have a recap of the fundamental truths that make up who we are and what we are about, so that we can refocus on our purpose as the body of Christ. Today, I'm going to kind of continue with the same idea, but I'm going to address our thinking. A lot is said in Scripture about our minds and our thinking, so I just want to refresh our memories, or like Peter says in 2 Peter 3:1, stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, for many of us, this is going to be repetitive. So I want to say a quick word about repetition. I got this from an article online. The article is titled Focus and Repetition in Learning. It says this: repetition is a key learning aid because it helps transition a skill from the conscious to the subconscious. Through repetition, a skill is practiced and rehearsed over time and gradually becomes easier. As the student improves, he or she does not need to think consciously about the skill, freeing up mental resources to learn new skills and concepts. I thought that was interesting because wisdom is the skill of living. And wisdom, we know that it comes from obeying God's word and living in the fear of the Lord. And that's what we're to do as believers. So, again, as we prepare, I thought it would be good to recap. So, we're going to proceed. Paul opens his first letter to the Corinthian church with these words: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul begins his letter by reminding the Corinthian believers of their identity. They are to be saints. He doesn't just address this title to the church at Corinth, though. He addresses it to all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. That includes the believers here at South Belt. When we, in response to God's grace, have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we were born again and given a new identity. Paul says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are no longer sinners saved by grace. The Bible says we are saints. The words saint and sanctify are related. They both have to do with being holy or being made holy. Throughout the Old Testament, the picture of being sanctified is drawn for us through the need of all the washings and cleansings, through restrictions on who and when someone could enter the temple or the tabernacle, through all the moral and ceremonial laws and all the animal sacrifices that were required of the people of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people, and he lived in their midst. But for them to continue to experience and benefit from his presence, they had to be sanctified. They were in a covenant relationship with the God of creation, which offered love, provision, protection, and guidance from him, and required loving obedience from them. Yet, because no one is inherently righteous, God required sacrifices to atone for their sins. For us, all of these things find their fulfillment in Christ. The Bible tells us that he became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We are sanctified in him, and by him we are being sanctified. The Bible says that in him we are complete. If you have made the conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, this is who you are, the called of Jesus Christ. And we mustn't lose sight of this. It is good to remind ourselves of these things. Now, some of us got saved a long time ago. So again, this is repetitious for us. What should we be doing from that time until now and until Christ returns? The Bible says that we should be growing and maturing as believers. Paul reminds the believers in this area. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I'm looking forward to resuming our regular Sunday worship. I miss being with everybody on Sunday. Yet, our worship in this building is only a part of what God has called us to. What we do here on Sundays should be part of an entire life that is dedicated to God and committed to growing into greater Christ-likeness. Our aim should be to mature in our love for God and for one another and to grow in virtue. Peter says it this way, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our communities need to see and experience the presence of God in our midst. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. As we mature in Christ, the world will be able to see more and more of his truth in us. Then we will be, like the Bible says, epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Every believer should be growing in Christ's likeness. We should be seeking to live the kind of life that would be worth imitating. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." Finally, we need to be reminded of the gospel. A lot of Paul's writing involved instruction and teaching in response to the issues that the church was facing. Yet he also found it necessary to remind the churches of the fundamental truth that formed the basis of their faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you." Another reminder. "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen also by me as one born out of due time." So the things I've reminded you about today, your identity in Christ, the call to maturity, they're all founded upon the truth of the gospel, this very message. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone that our faith and lives are built upon. He is the captain of our salvation, the Alpha and the Omega. Everything starts, ends with him, and depends on who he is and what he has done. As Paul reminds the Corinthians of this, he points them back to the Old Testament scripture when he says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures." When he says this, that Christ died for our sins, he's perhaps reminding the saints of how the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was prefigured in scripture by the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus. Leviticus 16, 20 through 22 tells us that, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." Christ's burial is prefigured in the story of Jonah and the great fish. It's a sacrificial atonement in the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. I'm going to read that. "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am.' He replied, Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That passage in Genesis teaches us, it prefigures the whole death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can see the parallels in the fact that Abraham plays the role of God the Father, and Isaac plays the role of the Son. And just like Jesus carried the wood when he went to his crucifixion, Isaac carried the wood. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Isaac was as good as dead that day. He traveled for 2 days, so on the third day, like the writer of Hebrews said, he received his son back from the dead. Paul reminds the church, in addition to these passages in Scripture, he gives us a list of eyewitnesses, and he talks about Cephas and all the people that were still alive who had actually seen the resurrected Christ. Paul thought it was very important to remind the believers of these things. This is the very root of all that we are and the purpose of all that we are to do as a church. This is part of why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:1 that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul says in Philippians that we are to think on these things, things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and admirable. He often took the time to remind believers of these things, even though they had previously learned them. He taught his disciples, Titus and Timothy, to remind the believers of the things they had been taught. And as we've gone through the last few months of not meeting together regularly, we may have forgotten some of these things ourselves, or may have become distracted by all the turmoil surrounding us. No matter, the truth of God still stands firm, and we would do well to revisit it as often as we get the chance. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. And just a short reminder, as we return next Sunday to worship together here, we pray that your presence would be here with us, that we would continue to be reminded of our purpose, our sanctification, our calling as saints, and overall the gospel. We pray that you would empower us to live godly, to live according to our calling, to walk worthy, so that through us, God, your light can be shining in our community and into the world. And we pray that you would save us and continue to save those who would call on your name. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.